Well, if you turn back to Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at this calling of Matthew, or Levi as he's known here. Many years ago, the Bengali philosopher, Rabindranath Tagore, he once wrote, he said, I have on my table a violin string. This violin string, he said, is free to move in any direction I like. If I twist one end, then it responds, it's free, but it's not free to sing. It's not free to make music. And so I take my string and I fix it into my violin. I bind it, and when it's bound, it is free for the first time to sing. You know, for us, true freedom comes when we are bound to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As the violin string comes alive when bound into the violin, so when we are bound to Jesus, everything in us begins to sing. We have a new delight in our world and in the God who made us. This evening, we meet a man who had looked for freedom and joy in many different places. But only in Jesus did he find what he'd been looking for, or not even been looking for. Here in Mark chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He's teaching crowds of interested people, but he's always on the lookout for the disinterested people, for the people who have no desire for him, no interest in him. He's looking out for wicked people, not to rebuke them or to show them up as a bad example of how to live, but with the intention of meeting them by his grace. And this is such an occasion. He's walking by Galilee and he comes across an office or a table where the fishermen have to pay for their taxes to the Roman occupiers. And there he meets a man called Levi and calls him to follow him. Levi stands up and becomes a follower, a disciple of Jesus. What a simple story. And yet it's one that has a profound impact both on our understanding of ourselves and of him, Jesus Christ. Because in this simple story, Jesus is telling us what he expects of us. Just as he called Levi to follow him on that day, so he continues in our present day to call each one of us to be his disciples, to follow him. But why? Why should we follow Jesus? After all, there are many paths in life we could travel, many gurus and religious leaders that call us in a similar way. So we have so many options on how to live and where to go and how to find true joy. Why should we follow Jesus? Well, the first reason is that Jesus is the only true way to God. Jesus is the only way to true life. You know, all other ways lead to brokenness, to grief, and ultimately to death. In the violin illustration, all other ways to be a violinist, violin string not attached to the violin, end up really in uselessness. We try and find life by not being attached to the source of life, Jesus Christ. And we wonder, why isn't my heart singing? Why do I not know what my life is about? Why am I so confused? Why do I keep looking for hope when my life isn't attached to the source of life? Every day, our culture, through many mediums, whether it's through TV ads, through films, through social media, through TikToks, through teaching in school, through friendship groups, they all proclaim a message to us of hope. They say, go this way, come this way, buy this, buy into this, and you will find what your life is all about. You'll find meaning, you'll find purpose, but you've got to do what we say. Seek fame and glory, Seek money and wealth. Seek good friends. Believe in yourself. This is the only way to live. This is the true gospel. This is the good news. This is your only hope in life. But the Bible warns us that there is a way that seems right to a person, but that way is a way of death. It's not the way of life. That seems, you know, a million miles from the offering that this world presents to us in most glamorous terms, for Jesus to come and say, follow me, that I am the way to life. It seems so distant to what we see plugged in every day into our lives. Seeking fame and money can hardly be a way of death, can it? That's the way to a joy-filled life, surely. Yet here we meet a man who believed that lie that we are preached to, that is preached to us every single day. He believed that lie that wealth and status are where joy is to be found. Levi is among the Jews of his day, perhaps one of the wealthiest. He was in the employment of the enemy army that was all too glad to pay people to betray their own countrymen, to get the taxes off them, to fund their army so they could fight against the very people that they're getting money from. And Levi caves into that. He says, that's where true joy is to be found. I'm going to get money. I'm going to get fame. I'm going to get a fortune. That love of money would be the root of all evil for Levi, leading him into all sorts of trouble. Trouble not just with his own countrymen, but with the God that he was supposed to follow. Here was a Jew who had been brought up by his parents to know the Bible and to follow the God of heaven. Yet here he was betraying his own people and his own God. Instead of living to worship the true God, he had exchanged God for money, for wealth. I wonder this evening what you are clinging on to for life and joy. What is it that holds hope for a wonderful life for you? There are many paths you could travel. Some of them will give you more joy than others. But the Bible says that each one of them leads to death. And ultimately to eternal death, to hell itself. There is only one way to live the true life, the life that God created us for. And Jesus said, I am that way. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to my Father except through me. It's only Jesus who could say, comes to earth and he says, you know, I've come to bring you life and life to the full. Every offer proclaims itself to be the true way to life. And each one of us believes a different way as the truth. But as Levi realized here, ultimately realized, only Jesus was telling the truth. Many of you have heard of Fyodor Dostoevsky. He discovered this. He grew up as a wild young man. His life revolved around eating and drinking and talking and music and theater and the company of women. He dreamt of fame. And dreaming of fame, he was caught up in a social and political reform of Russia during the reign of Tsar Nicholas I. As a result, he was arrested, he was tried, he was condemned, he was sent to be executed. And the day of his execution came, and the soldiers put them all in a line. They raised their muskets to the soldiers when at the very last second, a white flag was waved to say that the Tsar had commuted his sentence to life imprisonment in Siberia. On his arrival in Siberia on Christmas Eve, 1849, at the age of 28, two women slipped him a New Testament Bible. When the guard turned away, they suggested, "You should read this thoroughly every day." He had nothing else to do, and so he began to read this New Testament. became a great Russian novelist, and you may know his name from that. But he read the New Testament from cover to cover, and he learned most of it by heart. And this is what he wrote in reflection of that time in prison. He said, I believe that there is no one lovelier, deeper, more sympathetic, and more perfect than Jesus. I say to myself with jealous love, not only is there no one else like him, but there never could be anyone like him. Like Levi, he had tried so many ways to find out what is the meaning and purpose of my life. But like Levi, he finds it only in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to life. God has made us with a purpose, and that is to know him and to be in a relationship eternally with the living God. And only in Jesus Christ do we find the purpose for which God has created us. Secondly, we should follow Jesus because only Jesus meets us where we are. There's something you should know about Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He didn't just love money. He loved it more than his friends. He loved it more than those he grew up with. He loved it more than his parents who had taught him the faith. He loved it more than the God who had made him. In fact, he loved it so much that he was willing to betray all his own nation so that they would be cruelly treated by the very ones he was raising funds for. Tax collectors of his day collaborated with Herod Antipas, who was a wicked man who was out to destroy the Jews. And yet here was Levi helping him, funding him. Here we find Levi, the enemy of the Jews, on the side of the evil Herod. He's a betrayer, a wicked man by any standards. So wicked that he would have had to have Roman soldiers guarding him. But it gets even worse because not only did he tax his own people to raise funds for the enemy, he would also have taken a cut off the top. He would have raised the taxes by a few pounds for each person so that he could skim some extra money off the top. The tax collectors of the day became renowned as not only betrayers, but as thieves. He's a thief, he's a liar, he's a betrayer of his friends. He was not a man to be trusted. He was not a man that you'd want to be friends with. He was not a man anybody would want to be friends with. Yet Jesus did. Jesus came to the very place where Levi carried out his wicked deeds of betrayal and stealing, because this is what Jesus, the Son of God, is like. It's the very reason he left heaven to come to this wicked earth that had betrayed him, that had fought against him, that had stolen everything that he had given them. The God who made us, we stole his glory, we exchanged him for something we preferred. Jesus left heaven to come to us at the very place where we were betraying him and sinning against him and his commands. Instead of following and loving God, we took what was rightfully his and we used what was his to worship the very things that he had made, exalting them to a better place than God himself. And so Jesus left the place of peace and joy of heaven to come to us in our evil. When we first hear that, it should cause a slight fear in our voices. Why has he come? Why has the judge of all the earth come to me in my sin? Has he not come to judge me and destroy me? Because that's exactly what I deserve from the judge of all the earth, who sees and knows everything I have done. But he doesn't come to tell us off. He doesn't come to judge us. He doesn't come to destroy us. We are told in the Bible that he came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. If you've ever heard of a seek and destroy missile, they can go all around the world and they're guided in by this clever sat-nav system to the very place where they can destroy their enemies. But Jesus came to seek and to save his enemies. And so here we find him. He doesn't stand at a distance from Levi to judge or mock him. He doesn't stand at a distance because he's embarrassed by Levi. He doesn't stand at a distance and tell Levi to come over to him. No, Jesus met him where he was. Where is he? At the very place where he is committing his most despicable of acts. At the very point of his most evil of deeds, Jesus went there, right there. You know, Jesus takes the initiative in coming to us because we would never be interested in coming to him. We're like Adam and Eve, you know. We know how pure God is. We know how holy, how awesome God is. And so when we hear that he's coming our way, we hide. We hide from him. The Bible tells us that no one seeks for God. All have turned to their own way. All of us run away from him. So he comes to us with his mercy, with his kindness, with his overwhelming love, and he holds out his hands with the offer of full and free forgiveness and renewal to all who will receive him. When you see him coming, do not run away. Don't hide in embarrassment. Even as he approaches the very table where you are sinning against him, stay there. Acknowledge the evil. Hold nothing back. Admit the lies. Admit the lust. Admit the shame and the stealing. Admit your boredom with God and your betrayal of him. Stay at the table as he approaches so that he can see it all. And then you can own it and own up to it and say, yes, you found me where I am. What a sinner I am. What a betrayer I am. What a thief I am. How evil I am. Yes, you see it all at the table. This is who I am. And Jesus will meet you there. Thirdly, you should follow Jesus because he is calling you to do so. Jesus walks right up to this table where Levi is, and he says just two words. What would you expect him to say? You're evil. Come up to the table, wicked man. Come up to the table, betrayer. Come up to the table, what do you think you're doing? Didn't you know better than this? Haven't your parents brought you up better than this? What are you doing, Levi? But he doesn't. He comes to him and he says to Levi, he looks Levi square in the eyes. He says, follow me. Follow me. These are unexpected words, aren't they? I, the Holy Son of God and Creator of the world, I, the one who hates sin with every fiber of my being, I, the one who is just and righteous, I, the one who will judge the wicked and the dead of the wicked of the world, the living and the dead, I, the one who sees all that you have ever done, I, who have seen all the known and all the unknown, all the public sins and the private sins, I, the all-seeing Lord of heaven, I'm at your table with compassion, forgiveness, mercy, grace. What kind of man is this that he should treat such a wicked Levi in such a way? He is the God of holy grace, the savior of sinners, the one who had come to bleed and die, to take the punishment that Levi deserved, to die upon the cross, holding out his hands, bleeding, out for you and I, that we might know the call of Christ on our lives, a call of compassion at the very point of our most wicked, evil deeds. He is the one who has come to obey the law where we had disobeyed. He is the one who had come to be righteous where we were unrighteous. He was the one who had come to take the place, not only on the cross, but in his life, as for 33 years, he fully obeyed his Father and was perfectly pleasing to God. He is the one who has come to offer himself as a sacrifice for sins. This is the one who comes right up to Levi and says, follow me. He's telling Levi and all who listen, leave behind this table. Leave behind your wicked ways. Leave this table of corruption and follow me in faith. Wherever I might lead, I'm not going to tell you where, but I want you to leave this table and come with me. Come with me to life. Come with me to salvation. Come with me to utter, full, and free forgiveness. Come with me. Let me ask you tonight, what is the evil that you have to leave behind? What is it that is so gripping your heart tight that you say, I can't let it go. I can't follow Jesus. This is my table. This is where I've sat year after year and I've enjoyed the pleasures of this world. They've got hold of me. What is the evil that he calls you to leave behind? What is it that blinds your eyes to the beauty of the compassion of this Jesus? What must you turn from? What must you repent of? Leave it now. Leave it at the table. Walk away. The Bible tells us to repent and believe the gospel, to turn from the sin and to follow Jesus. Vernon Hyam was a pastor down the road here, and he once wrote a great hymn on this. Just one verse of it says, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart with a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Savior righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows? Jesus is calling sinners to come and follow him. Will you do that? And then lastly, why should I follow Jesus? You should follow Jesus because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Did you notice the two tables in this account? The first table is where Levi carried out his sin and where Jesus met him. The second table is in Levi's house, where Jesus now reclines, showing himself to be a friend of sinners. Here, Jesus dines with Levi and with many other tax collectors and sinners, we read. The traitors, the outcasts, the wicked men and women who maybe even have formed some kind of alliance of friendship because no one else will love them. There Jesus goes and reclines and dines with the most outcast, wicked people that everybody else has rejected and despised. And in verse 15 here, these he also calls to leave their sin and follow him, which they gladly do. They see in Jesus something so beautiful, something so precious, something so diamond-like, that it makes all other occupations, desires, pastimes, pleasures seem so dull and dry and empty and valueless that they say, yes, he's real. He's unique. He's the way to life, not what I've sought before. He is, I will follow him. What is it about Jesus that makes the worst of society want to follow him? I wonder if, as Christians, we shine out such warm compassion, such life-giving words, such humble generosity to the most wicked of society that they go, yep, I want to follow Christ. I want to be a Christian. I want to know him. I want to turn from everything I've loved before, and I want to give my life for him, follow him. We see here how this caused such uproar among those who had sought all their lives to live upright and godly lives and to follow the Ten Commandments and obey God and be really close to God. They spent all their lives being good people, and they were good people, righteous people. You can understand their frustration as they look at Jesus and say, what is he doing there? He should be over here with us. We are the ones who love the Bible. We are the ones who have sought to follow God. What is he doing over there with them? Here is a man who goes around teaching God's word, he says, and yet he mixes with the unclean, the outcasts, the betrayers, the stealers, the thieves. And they would say to themselves, you know, if he knew God's law, he would know that God's law forbids us to mix with the unclean. Because we know how it happens, don't we? If you touch something that's unclean, you become unclean. You mix with someone with a virus, then you may well get the virus. You touch something that is diseased, then you catch the disease. And so in the Old Testament law, it was forbidden to be around the unclean. So how can this teacher, Jesus, mix with unclean spirit, sinners, especially the traitor variety? He must have become unclean himself. But here is the wonderful twist on the story of when Christ comes. He is the source of life. So when he touches the unclean, he doesn't become unclean. They become clean. He touches the disease, they become undiseased. They are cured. Because he is the source of life, whenever he gets near, from him comes out, from this source of life, words of life, life itself, eternal life, salvation life. He is like a doctor, isn't it? The doctor's job is to meet with sick people and to hopefully find a diagnosis and give them a cure. That is who Jesus is. He's come to be around those sick with sin, those diseased with unrighteousness, those dirty with all their disagreements with God and their display of selfishness and self-righteousness. He's like a doctor. He's come to be only with the sick. He's come to bring the diagnosis. He's come to bring the cure. He's come to heal and restore and save. This is the reason he came to earth in the beginning, to bring life to the dead, forgiveness to sinners, and friendship to the outcast. The Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just want to forgive you. He doesn't just want to forgive you. He doesn't even just want to turn your life around. He's come to be your friend. It's not something he struggles with. It's something he delights in. Maybe you look at your own heart this evening and you look at yourself and you say, how could God ever love me? Sinner, condemned, unclean. He's not going to want to be around me. He's going to be wanting to be around those good people in the church. He's going to be wanting to be around the people who are truly righteous, who obey God's word, not me. I've disobeyed him all my life. I've sought fame and wealth and pleasure and everywhere else but him. He's not going to want to be around me. No, you are the very ones he wants to be around. He wants to be a friend of sinners. And so this evening, don't waste your life trying to find joy and life in paper money or paper-thin fame. Find true life in a friend who will never leave you or forsake you. A friend called Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. If we seek fame, it can go in a moment. There's a famous YouTuber who had millions of followers. He made one slight error. The media got hold of it, and he lost everything within a few hours. Wealthy people, stocks and shares, put all their heart and minds and effort into finding wealth to be the joy of their life, and it can go in a second. But Jesus Christ is an eternal friend who will be with us forever and will never leave us. Bernard Lange was one of the best golfers of his generation. He's my era, mid-80s, my era. In the mid-1980s, top of the game. He won the US Masters twice. He topped the world rankings in 1986. He made a fortune. This is how he described how he felt at that time. He said, "I had won 7 events in 5 different continents. I was number 1 in the world and I had a beautiful wife. Yet there was something missing. The lifestyle we all, especially as sportsmen, are leading, it's all about money and who you are and who you know and what you have. And those things aren't really the most important things." I think he said, people who have these things, they realize that even when they've achieved all the goals they wanted to achieve, and they have all the millions of pounds they wanted, and all the sports cars and the homes and the places they want to go to, there is still something missing in their life. And I believe that it is Jesus Christ. Come now. Follow him.